backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight that you'll bless us now once again as we look into your word. We thank you for the Bible and for the many principles that are found within that show us how we can have skill in living your life here upon this earth. Blessed now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we were studying the book of Proverbs. I believe the last verse that we went over was verse 12. Is that right? Does anybody have their notebooks with them this evening? Okay. The last thing I think we went, did I give you a principle for verse 12? What was it?
Judge what's right by what the Bible says.
Okay. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Is that what you have written down? Okay. Something around there. Okay. Some of you are listening and some of you made up your own. That's fine. That's okay. I'm not hurt. That's all right. Go ahead and listen, why don't you go ahead and just write down whatever you want to tonight and over the next hour. All right. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Let me review just a minute. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you remember, we read the story of David bringing the ark from to Jerusalem. David had become king of Judah, or of Israel, and he had made his capital city, Jerusalem. And he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God, which represents God's presence. He was bringing that down to Jerusalem to make that the center of his city, or the capital city, and the center of the nation of Israel. As he was bringing that up, he put it on a brand new cart. He put an oxen before the cart. He put a man behind the cart, a man in front of the cart, and they brought that Ark of the Covenant of God to Jerusalem. On the way there, one of the men reached up, Uzzah reached up, and as the cart began to wobble, the ark began to fall, and Uzzah reached up and grabbed a hold of the ark and steadied it to keep it from falling. We said now it was good for David to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Is that right? That was a good thing, wasn't it? Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, he should have done that. That ought to be the center of Israel, the center of the nation. God and his presence ought to be the center of it. We saw also that he brought a brand new cart, a cart that was built specifically to bring the ark on, had never been used for anything else before. Was that a good thing? Sure, it was good. It was a good thing to bring the ark, right? And to put it on a brand new cart. And if you and I were doing it, and if we were there standing watching David, we'd say, man, David, that's a good idea. You've done a good thing. Now, it was a good idea putting a man before the ark and a man after the ark, just in case anything went wrong. Was that a good idea? Sure it was. And if you and I were there, we'd say, David, that's a good idea. If anything at all happens, we'll have somebody there to watch for any problems and to keep the ark safe, because we certainly don't want the ark to be harmed. And as they brought it along, the ark began to fall off the cart. Uzzah reached up and grabbed a hold of the ark to keep it from falling. Was that a good thing? Sure, it was a good thing. It was a good thing. He wouldn't want the ark to fall. If you and I were standing there, we wouldn't want to see the ark fall either. It was a good thing to bring the ark to Jerusalem. It was a good thing to build a brand new cart, especially, specifically for the ark. It was good to keep the ark from falling. Those were all good things. Now, if they were good things, then why did God kill Uzzah? So the reason God killed him, because they were good things to do, but it wasn't God's way of doing it. We also saw that God said in the Bible that any time the ark was to be carried, it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites. They had big sticks that were to go through. They had rings on the ark and sticks that were to go through there, staves that would go through there, and men were to bear the ark upon their shoulders. Had men have been bearing the ark upon their shoulders like God said, then the ark never would have begun to fall, and there would have been no reason for man to have touched the ark. God said, you touch the ark and you're going to die. That's why God said, bear it upon your shoulders. Now, it seemed like a good thing to do, to bring it on that brand new cart. The only trouble was, it wasn't God's way of doing it. And the sad thing is, many people today are doing good things. We look at them and say, man, that man's doing a good work. That's fine. But is he doing it God's way? So, man, that person is doing a good thing. That's good. That's fine. It's good to do good. But is he doing it God's way? What we need to determine in our lives is not whether we are doing good, but whether we are doing it God's way. That's what's important. Not how good your deeds are, but whether that what you are doing is based upon this book right here. Then why did man bring, or why did David bring the ark upon the cart? Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 6. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, there was a battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel. The Philistines had won the first day of battle, and many of the Israelites were killed, and the Israelites decided they'd do something to win the victory. So they went out, and they got the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they brought it back into their camp. They wanted that to be the center of Israel at that time. As they went into battle, they wanted God's presence with them. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant of God back with them. They went into battle, and as a result of fleeing or turning back or quitting, they lost the battle. Many men were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured by the Philistines and carried off to Philistine territory. The Philistines, after they got the Ark of the Covenant of God over there, they put the Ark of the Covenant of God in one of their temples with Dagon, one of their gods. And as it was in there, the next day they came in to see Dagon, and Dagon had toppled over. And they couldn't figure out what happened to old Dagon, so they put him back up again. The next day they came back in again, and Dagon had fallen over and broken in pieces. And so they got mad at the Ark of the Covenant of God, so they sent it to another city. The other city there, the people got sick, and they were smitten with emrods, and they sent it to another city of the Philistines. And they, too, were smitten with emrods. And they said, we're not going to have anything more to do with this Ark of the Covenant of God. Send it back. All we get is plagues ever since we've gotten that thing. So they wanted to send it back. Notice what they did then in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take two milch kine, one of which there hath been come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. Now where did the children of Israel learn how to carry the ark on the cart? They didn't learn that from the Bible. They learned it from the Philistines. And they found something the Philistines had done, and then they brought it in and began doing it themselves. It's a very sad thing as you look across the churches in America today to see how churches are doing things today. The way to build a church today is to build it on programs or to build it on the personality of a man. That's the way to build churches today. The only trouble is you don't find that in the Word of God. What you find in the Word of God is preaching the Word of God. That's what's to be done in churches today. And to be obedient to the Word of God. And so we're supposed to be doing it God's way, no matter what man is doing. You can build something, but one day what you're building is going to be tested by fire. And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of works that are going to get burned up because they're built on wood, hay, and stubble. What we need to be doing, whatever the work we do, we ought to build it on gold, silver, and precious stones, because when they're tried in the fire, they'll come out pure and purified. And so what we need to do then is we need to determine as a church, as the Grace Bible Baptist Church, what we need to determine to do in 1989 is find out what this book says to do and then do it that way. It's sad to say that many programs that are found in the churches today were not given to them by this book, but they were given to them by man's philosophy and man's way of doing things. We've seen man's kind of music brought into the church today, and it'll bring big crowds, no doubt about it. You find some good fleshly music that makes you feel good, and people want to come and hear that. Because it makes them feel good. And they feel so spiritual. Right? And that's usually what they say. I just feel so close to the Lord. Yeah, you can feel a lot of things. But you can't show me any place in the Bible where your feelings makes you close to the Lord. Can't ever show me that. I've never found it. Matter of fact, what my Bible says, you're not supposed to depend on your feelings at all. Here's what we say. You're not saved because of your feelings. But as soon as we get saved, we depend everything on our feelings, don't we? as we want to do. But we'll stand up and preach, bless God, you're not saved because of your feelings. You're saved because of Jesus Christ. Well, you're saved because of Jesus Christ, and you ought to live because of Jesus Christ and do because of Jesus Christ, and not because of how much the music makes you feel good or how much anything else you do makes you feel good. You're not a good Christian because of how you feel. You're a good Christian because of how much this book you obey. That's what makes you a good Christian. So we need to do, so many people are blinded by the worldly ways because they feel good doing it, or because it looks good, or because it works. By the way, don't ever judge something based upon how it works or not. Don't judge whether something's right or wrong based on how many people are getting saved. Did you hear me? It's not, we don't judge something by how many people get saved. You judge something by whether we're obeying this book or not. You might get a lot of professions of faith having a rock band. But I wonder how many folks are getting saved listening to rock bands. You do what this book says, no matter what the outcome looks like, or how good it seems, or how big a crowd it draws. Do what the Word of God says. As a family, you ought to do what this book says, not what necessarily you think works, or not what the world says works, or not what psychology says works, or not what philosophy says works. Do what this book right here says works. And eventually, by the way, you're always better off sacrificing peace now for peace later. Bless God, get in a war now, doing right. Go ahead and have a battle now, doing right. Go ahead and offend somebody now, doing right. And you're better off doing it now and having peace down the road. You might think you're pacifying somebody now by compromising, but you'll win more folks. You stand by this book right here and do what this Bible says now. And you have a war now, and you'll have peace later, because God always honors His Word. So what we said then is, don't always do what you think is best to do, or even what you think is right to do. Whatever I said last time and whatever you have written down, I probably said both. So you're both right. And so don't always do what you think is right to do, or what you think is best to do. Do what the Word of God says to do. And it's sad when churches today are now looking to the world for their success motivation and for their success, ought to be looking to the Word of God to find out what God says about doing it. And in the long run, a person's better off doing it God's way. Let's look back then in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. Okay, so verse 12 was the last verse we covered last time. Is that right? Okay, I haven't been on verse 13 yet. Verse 13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." That seems paradoxical, doesn't it? Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about the laughter of the world. What the world calls fun doesn't end up fun. Now, it's fun now, but it doesn't end up fun. Here's what I've got written down. The best the world has ends in sorrow. The best the world has ends in sorrow. You're better off paying the price now and giving up a little fun now and the pleasures of sin for a season. When Moses decided to go the right way and to give up all that he had, the Bible says he gave up the pleasures of sin for a season. No, the Bible doesn't say sin isn't fun. I never said there was some sin that I didn't enjoy. I never said that. I never said there was some music that is wrong to listen to that I don't enjoy. I never said that. But I say I can't listen to it because the Word of God says not to. I can't do everything I enjoy doing because this flesh is wicked. I can't base whether it's right or wrong based upon how it feels or whether I like it or not. And it's so sad today. We live in a generation, or the whole world today. My wife and I were just talking about the other day. I went to the grocery store. What morning was that? Was that January 1st? Was that some morning? I was up there. One morning in the last 2 years, I went by to the store. I think it was up to Tops or something. And it was early in the morning, and the only folks up there in the store were the senior citizens were up there that early in the morning. It might have been on a New Year's morning. It must have been something like that. Matter of fact, I think it was Sunday morning. I was getting some salt to pour down on here so nobody would kill themselves coming to the church Sunday morning. And I went in there Sunday morning, and the only folks that were in there were the older folks were in there. Plus, Lord, you can't get any of the younger folks to get in there because they're not going to get up early enough to go in there. And my wife and I were talking on the way here. What's going to happen when that generation goes off the scene? The generation that had character. Bless the Lord, without that generation, we're in trouble, folks. Without that generation that was brought up on the farms, the generation that learned how to work, and the generation that was brought up with some character and with some integrity. And when you said something, their word meant something. If they said it, it was done. And that generation is passing off the scene. And we're raising up a generation today that when they say something, it doesn't mean anything. We're raising up a generation today, a credit generation. And we don't call that lying anymore, do we? We don't call buying on credit lying. Well, we're going to pay it off someday as we go farther and farther and farther and farther into debt and our bills get farther and farther behind. And we don't call that lying anymore. That's just a way of life today. Not paying your debts is a way of life. Paying your debts a week late is a way of life, or 2 weeks late, or a month late. That's a way of life today. And the generation that used to pay their debts, the generation that used to say what they meant, and used to have the money to pay for what they were going to buy, that generation's going off the scene, and we're in trouble. So we need to raise up a new generation. Something's got to change, and bring up a generation that doesn't just do what that feels good to do, and do what they think is right to do. We need to raise up a generation that can work again, and a generation that will do what they say they're going to do. That's what we need back in the country again. Well, this country is going to be in trouble. With this old generation passing off, we're going to be in trouble unless we can teach some young people coming up and train some folks today in the character of the Word of God. So many people base what they do based upon whether it feels good to do or not. And it's a hard thing to get out of because that's all we see around us. That's all we see. And we've got to stay in the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again. That's the only thing that'll give us character and integrity and decency and honesty, again, is this book right here. So the very best the world has ends in sorrow. It may feel good now, but it's going to end in sorrow. It may be pleasure now, but you're going to end up with heartache later. It may seem good now, but it's going to end up in trouble later. And the very best that they have, no matter what it is, what the world gives, it may be good now, but it's going to end up in sorrow someday. So that's what the Bible's teaching. Look in verse 14, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Verse 14, here's what I have written down. The condition of the heart will show itself in the life sooner or later. The condition of the heart will show itself in the life sooner or later. I don't know about you, but that scares me half to death. That's why we've got to keep our heart right all the time. You let that heart get a little bit cold, it'll show up sooner or later. You let that heart get a little bit backslidden, it'll show up sooner or later. You let that heart get a little way away from the Lord, it'll show up sooner or later. And that's why we constantly, daily, have to be watching. Matter of fact, look at all the Bible says about our heart. Look back in Proverbs chapter 2. The Bible says, our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart is wicked. If we let our heart go, it's just going to return back to wickedness. If we don't do what the Bible says to do with our heart, eventually, we're just going to be back to wickedness, and eventually, it's going to show up. I don't know about you, but there may be times when in your life where your heart has gotten a little bit cold and nobody knew it, nobody but you. You got backslidden, but nobody knew it except you. But you got right before it became known. That's what you got to do. You got to stay right. You got to keep your heart right. Because eventually, you don't get your heart right and it's going to show up. Every once in a while, my heart gets cold. Every once in a while, I get backslidden.
I've got to watch my heart all the time, over and over and over and over again. Nobody else may know. Matter of fact, I don't even know my own heart, but I know when my heart's getting cold. I know when my heart's getting backslidden. And I know I've got to stay in this book right here and keep my heart before eventually it shows. I mean, eventually, our heart, what's in our heart, will come out sooner or later. Fortunately, with most of us, we got a little, the Lord gives us a little leeway in there and gives us an opportunity because of his long suffering to keep our heart, get our heart warmed back up again and get our heart right with him again before it does come up, come out sooner or later. Look in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says about the heart. It says, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. What a person must do is apply their heart. Look in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. That's how important the heart is. That's where wisdom enters in. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. We keep it through our heart. Look in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Take the word of God and write them on our heart. Look in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead on to thy own understanding. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. We've got to have God's word in our heart. That's the only thing that'll keep our heart warm is the word of God. That's the only thing that'll keep our heart right is the word of God. We've got to write the word of God upon the table of our heart. We've got to retain God's word in our heart. We've got to apply God's word to our heart. We've got to do all those things. Look in chapter 4, verse 21. It says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. We've got to keep God's words in our heart. Look in chapter 6, verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. We've got to keep God's word continually. Bind it in our heart. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. All the way through the book of Proverbs tells over and over and over again to take the word of God and keep it in our heart. Bind it in our heart. Retain it in our heart. Write it upon our heart. We've got to have the word of God continually. And that's the only thing that will keep our heart right. If you don't keep your heart right, eventually you're going to be doing things that you ought not be doing. By not keeping your heart right. Because, by the way, what a person does begins in the heart. That's where everything begins. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Everything you do begins right here. And that's why if we can keep our heart right, we can keep our actions right. We can keep our heart right, we can keep our thoughts right. We can keep our heart right, we can keep what we do right. So it's important, very important for every Christian to keep his heart right. The only way to do it is keep it on the Word of God. Just like we went over already. There's a lot of good things. We come up with some great ideas, don't we? In trouble with, they don't go along with what the Bible says. We can come up with some tremendous plans. The problem with, it's not what God has told us to do. And so we've got to always, we're bent on wickedness. We've got to always have the Word of God. That's why around the Grace Bible Baptist Church, we preach around this place. It's through the foolishness of preaching. And that's what a person needs. We need the Word of God. We need it preached. We need it taught. We've got to have God's Word. Look what happens if we don't. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Our heart will either receive the word of God, or it will despise reproof, or despise the word of God. What we do with our heart, by hearing the word of God, we'll either receive the word of God, or we'll despise the word of God. Look in chapter 6, verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. So our heart can either be writing the word of God on it, or it's sowing discord, or it's has frowardness in it. Look in chapter 6, verse 18. In heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief. So also we can see in the heart that the heart can devise wicked imaginations. Look in chapter 7, verse 10. By the way, all through the Bible again, through the book of Proverbs, we see the heart will either retain the word of God or it'll
despise reproof. Chapter 7, verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. By the way, notice why this woman had the attire of an harlot. People today say, well, it doesn't matter how you dress. It does. You can tell a harlot by how she dresses. According to the Word of God, there's an attire that a harlot wears. There's immodest dress that a woman wears. And the Bible calls that attire of a harlot. Now, where did that begin? And subtle of heart. Why do women dress immodestly? It begins in the heart. That's where it all begins. So when a person, if their heart's not right, then their actions are not going to be right. And how do you keep your heart right? By receiving the Word of God. It's the only way you can do it. See, when we hear the Word of God, we'll either receive the Word of God or we will reject the Word of God. We'll say, well, preacher, listen, you don't realize times have changed today. Yeah, I know times have changed, but the Word of God hasn't changed. And we've still got to go by the Word of God. I don't care how much time has changed. I don't care how far society has gone. I don't care how far man's thinkings have gotten away from the Word of God. We've still got to determine what we do upon this book right here, and not by what seems right, not by what looks right, and not by what every other church is doing. You've got to do it based upon the Word of God. That's what's important. We've got to live by God's Word, not by what we think right, not by what's acceptable by man, and not by what our conscience says. Preacher, that just doesn't bother my conscience. Well, it doesn't matter. To some people, robbing a bank doesn't bother their conscience. You know? They think that's a way of life. So some people, lying doesn't bother their conscience. It's a habit of lie. They just lie so much they think it's the truth. It doesn't bother the conscience anymore. Some people, murder doesn't bother their conscience. I shouldn't say that, because a lot of times murder doesn't bother my conscience. But there are certain things that don't, it doesn't bother your conscience. You can't go by your conscience. So, well, preacher, I just don't have a conviction against that. Bless the Lord, what difference does it make what your convictions are? You better get a hold of God's convictions. That's what you're going to be judged for one day. When you stand before God, God's not going to say, let me check your convictions. Okay, you stayed by yours, so I'm going to get you get a couple crowns. No, God's going to say, it's based on these convictions right here. God's not concerned with what your convictions are. He's already got them all lined out. All you got to do is just take His. Well, it's not my conviction. Well, so what? If it's God's, it's good enough. Just make it yours. And people so many times go by their conscience or go by their feelings or go by what everybody else is doing or why what they think is right. What we've got to do is we've got to go by the Word of God. There's principles in this book to live by. We've got to have them. In Psalms, by the way, look at Psalms 119. Truth of the matter is, you look in this book long enough, you can find something in every area of your life. Problem is, we don't like finding the things that cramp our lifestyle. We don't like those things. And we like the preaching where we're already doing everything the preacher's saying. That's the kind of preaching we like, isn't it? And the kind I like too. The truth of the matter is, I've got to preach it whether I'm doing it or not, because I need the Bible just as much. I've got to have the Word of God also. And so we've got to just preach the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 11. The only difference is I got a week before you got to start doing the things I'm going to preach on. Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. Where do you hide the Word? In mine heart. That I might not sin against Thee. So we need to have the Word of God in our heart to keep from sinning. And the Word of God is the one. We got to go by the Word of God, not by what our conscience says, not by what people say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Yeah, that's fine. You let your Word of God be your guide. That's what we need to let be the guide of our lives, is the Word of God. So, preacher, how can I know then? What's an indicator of my heart? I can't know my heart. But certainly some indicators to show whether my heart is what it ought to be, whether I'm receiving the Word of God or whether I'm not receiving the Word of God. Look back at Matthew chapter 13. Show you four different heart attitudes. And this is an indicator for us where we can test our own heart. Matthew chapter 13. Look in verse 4. It says, and he sowed some seeds, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell about stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So a parable is told about a sower who went out and sowed some seed. As a sower went out and started throwing the seed, some fell upon hard ground and stony ground. Some fell upon crowded ground or thorns. Some fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, what does this ground represent? What's the seed, first of all, represent? The Bible says in verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom. And the last part of the verse says, this is which receives the seed by the wayside. What is the seed? It is the Word of God. So the seed is the Bible. So we see a sower going about and sowing the Word of God. And we see this seed falls on different places. In Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, says, the soil heareth the Word of God and understandeth it not, and cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. What is the soil? It is the heart. So the seed is what? The Word of God. Okay, seed's the Word of God, and the soil is what? The heart. So we can get an indication of some types of heart now based upon the Word of God. So we're going to look now as the Word of God comes upon these four different hearts, and let's see what the result is of the Word of God coming upon it. The first one is in verse 19. It says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom. By the way, in verse 20 it says, I heareth the word. Verse 22 says, heareth the word. Verse 23 says, heareth the word. Every one of these hearts heard the Word of God. These are not hearts that had never heard the Word. These are hearts that had heard the Word of God. And it says, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Almost a year ago, I think about last March, I preached a message here on the miracle of understanding. If there's a basic message that every Christian, probably in the world, ought to get down, it is that basic message right there of how to understand the Word of God. What it takes to understand God's Word. Without understanding this book right here, we're helpless. If you can't understand it, you certainly can't obey it. If you can't understand it, you can't do the principles of it. If you can't understand it, then everything else in it is not going to help you much. So unless a Christian can learn how to understand this book right here, it's not going to do much good. That's a basic message, and if you remember in that message, we said concerning understanding, one of the words for understanding means to receive the Word of God. Before you can understand it, you must receive it. Many people say, well, I'll receive it when I understand it. God says, receive it, and I'll give you the understanding. That word right here for understanding, where it says, and understandeth it not, that's the word we've used for receiving. In other words, the first heart did not receive the Word of God. So one heart then didn't receive it. So is that the kind of heart we ought to have? No, of course not. That's not the kind of heart we ought to have. So a hardened heart is one that receives not the Word of God. Look at the second heart then, or the second soil, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So we have one heart that it won't receive it. They just say, well, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to receive it. No, just receive it, no matter whether you understand it or not, receive the Word of God. So one heart doesn't receive the Word, and that's not the kind of heart we want. The second heart does this. It hears the Word of God, but gets offended by the Word of God. It's an offended heart. And so this heart hears the Word of God and gets offended by it. Gets mad and says, well, that's not for me. Well, that preacher's got his own idea. Or many other things that people say. Well, I just don't like that kind of preaching. Or times have changed. There's so many arguments people use. But the truth of the matter is they got offended by the Word of God. It stepped on their toes or cramped their lifestyle. Or they talked to somebody else about it and somebody else said, nah, that's not the way to do it. And they got offended by it or persecuted by it or tribulation came because as soon as they started doing what the Word of God said, they started running into troubles. Said, man, I got more troubles now, preacher, doing what God said than I did before I started doing what God said. So they quit doing it.
And so he got the offended heart. Is that the kind of heart we want to have? No, of course not. The third heart then? He that received the word, verse 22, among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. The third heart was the crowded heart. Here's a heart that says, well, I don't mind serving God, but I just don't have time to do it. I don't mind doing what God says to do, but I've got other things that I enjoy more. I would read the Bible, preacher, but I enjoy doing this, or I would do that, but this is something else I enjoy more. And so they don't have time to do the things that God has commanded them to do. A crowded heart. So we've seen a heart that's hard, that doesn't receive the word of God. We've seen a heart that is a crowded heart, and they have other things in their mind. We've seen an offended heart, one that they hear the word of God, and they don't want to change their life. They want to make the Bible fit their lifestyle, instead of making their lifestyle fit the word of God. Then there's the fourth heart, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The word understandeth is the word receiving it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the big difference now is, in the book of Proverbs, we see there's basically, here's what the heart can do. It'll either receive the word of God, or it'll reject the word of God. It'll reject the word of God just by hardening their heart, or by being offended, or by being crowded. It'll reject the word of God. And one will receive the word of God. Now, how can we tell which heart is receiving the word of God? What's the difference between these four hearts? There's one basic difference. One of those hearts brought forth fruit. One of the four brought forth fruit. Now, I can't see your heart, but I can see your fruit. See the difference? See, that's an indicator of our heart, of whether receiving the word of God or not receiving the word of God, is the fruit. Is there fruit being born? What is fruit? If you get off of a cherry tree, you're going to get cherries. Off an orange tree, you're going to get oranges. Off a Christian, what are you going to get? Christians. So the fruit that we bear, we ought to, a good indicator of a person's heart attitude. Now, it's not the only indicator. But a good indicator of a person's heart attitude is whether they bear fruit or not. Now, as I said, it's not the only, there are other indicators. The Bible says where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's other indicators, but that's one of the indicators, is a person that bears fruit. That's a good indication that that person's heart is receiving the word of God. So one out of those four received the word of God, and the result of receiving the word of God was bearing fruit. You know why so many folks don't bear fruit? Because they get mad about something in the Word of God. There's something they didn't receive. Something they didn't like. They got offended by it. They got mad about it. They hardened their heart against it. They didn't have time for it. But they didn't receive the Word of God, and therefore there's no fruit to show for it. A person that receives the Word of God then will bear fruit. By the way, that's the whole purpose of the Christian anyway. Bring glory to God. And what way to bring glory to God? By bearing fruit. Through bearing fruit, it bringeth much glory to Him. So we need to bear fruit. So one way that you can test your own heart is look at your fruit. That's a good, like I said before, it's not the only indicator, but it's one good indicator. Check your fruit, and that'll give you a good test of what your heart is like. Okay, let's look at the next verse then. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. We've already gone over verse 15 when we were talking about prudence. Look at verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Notice that word feareth and departeth from evil. Here's what I have written down. A wise person has a holy fear of the consequences of sin. A wise person has a holy fear of the consequences of sin. You know why most folks sin? Because they're not afraid of sin. You know why most folks flirt with sin? Because they're not afraid of the consequences of that sin. Let me give you a biblical example. Look back in Genesis chapter 39. By the way, every Christian ought to be afraid or to fear sin. You ought to be afraid of the consequences of sin. You start looking at the consequences of sin, and you won't be so apt to run into sin and a fool with sin when you start fearing sin. Genesis chapter 39, look at verse 7. It is concerning Joseph as he was in Potiphar's house. He was made the number one man in Potiphar's house over all that Potiphar had. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." He saw sin and he fled from that sin. Why? By the way, there was nobody else in the house. Nobody else would have known. And that's usually when man does wrong, because man is more afraid of what other people think of him than he is of what God knows about him. Doesn't matter what anybody else knows your heart, God knows your heart. Doesn't matter whether anybody else knows what you do, God knows what you do. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you, it matters what God knows about you. And the reason we're so flippant when there's nobody else around, we say, well, I just want to be a good testimony. Well, you ought to be a good testimony to God also. God knows our heart. Notice three attitudes that Joseph had in verse 9 concerning sin. First of all, he says, there's none greater in this house. Well, verse 8, he says, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and that he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. First attitude he had was, he thought that sin was an act of betrayal. Sin was an act of betrayal. He said, if I do this sin, I'll betray my boss. By the way, every one of us ought to look at sin as an act of betrayal. For instance, every sin that I commit reduces my ability to receive the blessings of God. Every sin I commit reduces my ability to receive God's blessings. Therefore, when I sin, it does not just affect me, but I am betraying my wife by sinning because I am causing her not to receive the blessings that she could receive. I am betraying my children. When I sin, I'm betraying them because I'm causing them to miss out on some blessings also. If I miss out on blessings, my wife's going to miss out on blessings and my children are going to miss out on blessings. I'm betraying my family by any sin that I do. It's an act of betrayal against, if I sin, it's an act of betrayal upon my church. Because I, with sin in the camp, I could cause God to drop his blessings from this church. I cannot sin because of the betraying of my family. Because I would cause them to miss out on. I cannot sin because of what it would do to my church with sin in the camp. I would be betraying my church. I'd be betraying these people if I sin. I've got to look at sin as an act of betrayal. Secondly, sin, he said in verse 9, he says, I cannot do this great wickedness. He saw sin as great wickedness. What happens is many times we don't look at sin like God looks at sin. When God sees sin, God hates sin. We don't hate sin like God hates it. That's why we don't mind fooling with sin like we do. Because we don't see it like God sees it. We don't hate it like God hates it. We need to do is we need to get a fear of the consequences of sin and realize that sin is great wickedness. Thirdly, his attitude was, and sin against God. He's saying, when I sin, not only am I betraying my family and those that are under me, I'm also it's also great wickedness. And thirdly, it's against God. Now, you want to get in a good battle, you just get in a battle with God. You're not going to win that battle, I'll tell you for sure. Sin is warring against God, the God of heaven. That's what sin is. And when we sin, we are actually going against God. Now, there's no, when you go against God, you better believe you're not going to get the blessings of God. You better be doing what God says to do to get His blessings and to be obedient to Him. Sin goes against Him and wars against Him. If you're just sinning against this preacher, you're not, I mean, that's not much. Sinning against this preacher, you're not going to get much of a battle. Might get a little bit what this old body can do, but not much. But you war against God, and you can't win that battle. Sin is a war against God. Sin is betrayal. Sin is great wickedness. And sin is warring against God. And that was the attitude that Joseph had. That's why Joseph fled. So, man, when Joseph did right, he got in bigger trouble. Yeah, you might get in bigger trouble fleeing from sin. It might be easier sinning than it is fleeing from the sin. It's easier to give in to the temptation than it is to flee from the temptation. The Bible says when he fled from it, God was with him. And God made him to prosper. And he gave up some things then. He had to go to prison for it, for doing right. But he reached great dividends in the end for doing right. You learn to do what's right now. And it might be 7 years like it was for Joseph before he ever reaped the dividends. And you might have to just keep doing right and just keep doing right and just keep doing right. Even when you're not receiving blessings for it, do right. But you do right, God's going to be with you. And one day, you'll be glad you did right.